Welcome to the program Old Testament Prophets with Father Mitch Pacwa.
Shalom Anishma. My name is Father Mitchell Pacwa, and the peace of God be with you all. We're working through a series on the prophets of the Old Testament. And up until now, we've seen a certain kind of prophet. That is, prophets who did not write their own books, and who don't have books about them or by them. We saw prophets who had stories, but no whole book of sayings. Now we're going to make a transition to those prophets who did have books written about them. Whole books written by them. Books mainly of their own sayings, collected and gathered and presented to us as prophetic oracles and prophetic stories and prophetic laments. And what I'd like to do today is just help us to work through some of the transition between Elisha and Elijah and Samuel and Gad, and then move over to these writing prophets. Now, first of all, we can see that the tradition of the prophets has grown and developed very slowly and gradually from the days of Moses. Moses was a prophet who saw God face to face. And because he spoke to God face to face and directly, he became the norm of all prophecy. All other prophets are to be prophets like Moses, as we see in Deuteronomy chapter 18. And then we see how other people are prophetic as well. Levites who speak the message of God in terms of giving judgments. When people come with problems, the Levites would say, this is the will of God, or that's the will of God. Sometimes they would do that with the Urim and the Thummim, the sacred dice. Sometimes they would do it by giving something from the tradition. They would go back to the laws of God given by Moses and explain to the people how the law of God applies in this particular circumstance. We also saw how Samuel was a prophet and a judge, filled with the Spirit of God, and able to call the people to be obedient, to get rid of foreign gods, and also he challenged them when they wanted a human king instead of Yahweh, their God, as king. Now, one of the things that we also saw happen is that as the kingship in Israel became established, that the prophets were almost like partners of the king, though not always cooperative partners. We saw how sometimes the prophets, Gad and Nathan, very much helped David and supported him as he was running from Saul or establishing his kingdom at Jerusalem or as he was establishing the temple at Jerusalem. But we also see how the prophets were, for the most part, adversaries of the kings. Nathan calling David away from the sin with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband, and how the other prophets called the other kings, especially in the north, Shemaiah calling the king of the north to repent, and as most especially Elijah and Elisha asking the kings of the north to repent. But through all of this history of the prophets and the kings, one of the things that I have not pointed out so much but would like to bring out at this point is that the prophets rarely speak to the people as a whole. Have you noticed that? How Nathan spoke to David. He did not address the whole nation, but David. And Gad spoke privately to David. And how when Elisha or Elijah were about to go to the kings and say that there's a problem in the country and you have sinned, they always went to the king directly or sent a messenger to the king. That Elijah says to Ahab, your dynasty is going to fall because you have stolen this land from Naboth, this vineyard that you took, and your dynasty is going to fall, but your family alone is going to suffer. Rarely does the prophet ever speak to the people. One of the few exceptions is in 1 Kings 18, when Elijah asks the people, choose who you're going to serve, Yahweh or Baal. But even there, he's still dealing with the king. Now, the reason I want to mention this aspect of prophecy at this point is because we're going to see that the writing prophets, Amos, Hosea, Isaiah, and Hosea, all of them change that considerably. Instead, they begin to address the whole nation of Israel as a people, not just individual kings. Oh, sure, there are some times in which the prophet speaks just to a king. But for the most part, they speak to the nation as a whole. Now, with this, we have to ask, why did this change come about? Now, to understand it, go back to something I'd mentioned in the very first part of the series, namely this. In Israel, the belief, the faith of the people, was that Yahweh was the king of the universe. Even when there's a human king, still, Yahweh is the king, and not only king of the universe, but specifically the king of Israel. And the way in which they experience Yahweh as king of Israel is in the covenant. Because covenants were made, usually, between great kings and little kings. And that Yahweh is experienced as a king because he makes a covenant with Israel. He doesn't just say, worship me, but he makes a covenant. He enters into a relationship that's mutual. And Yahweh takes the initiative for that relationship, just like a king takes the initiative for such a covenant in secular society. So they experience Yahweh as a king. And they experience the prophets of Yahweh as messengers of the king. And again, as I mentioned earlier on, we see the prophets, especially with Samuel and Elijah and Elisha and Micaiah ben Imla and a few others, we see these prophets using a form of speech called a messenger formula, in which they say, thus says Yahweh. And other prophets, or messengers from other kings would say, thus says Zimri-Lin to Nebuchadrezzar or to whomever. They'd always use that formula and then give the message and end it. Well, prophets see themselves as royal messengers. And here's something that we found interesting. In the early times, messengers went from one king to another king. They always went from one king to another. And so we see Elijah and Elisha and Samuel and Gad and Nathan speaking from King Yahweh to King David or King Ahab or King Jehu or whomever. But then, what we see with Amos and Isaiah and the others is that they speak to the people. And that came about because the Assyrians had started a new way of messengers to speak. Messengers were sent from the king of Assyria over to speak to a whole city or a whole population because they were no longer dealing just with the kings but with whole nations. And that took place in the 8th century, the time of Amos and Isaiah and Micah, so that we see these prophets imitating other royal messengers. They still see themselves as messengers of Yahweh, but now they speak as royal messengers do in the 8th century BC, from the king to the people. We're talking about those prophets who began to write books of prophecy. And they began this writing in the 8th century BC. Now let's take a look at what's happening. We've just mentioned how there's a change in the prophetic style. Instead of one prophet speaking to a king individually, we see that just like royal messengers in the 8th century had started to do, the prophets speak not just to the king, but they speak to the whole nation. As a matter of fact, if we look up in the book of Isaiah, chapter 38, we see that Isaiah is told that, you know, that there's going to be a royal messenger from the king of Assyria showing up at the walls of Jerusalem. And when the royal messenger shows up, he speaks so that everybody in the wall, all the soldiers, all the common people, can hear him. And one of the royal ministers of the king says, look, I understand Aramaic. You don't have to speak Hebrew. And the messenger even says, I want to speak Hebrew because I want this whole nation to understand what is going to happen to them if they fight against Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. All right? Well, like I said, that was a new form of speech for royal messengers. And the prophets, who are the royal messengers of Yahweh, pick up that form of speech and they use it to address royal messages from Yahweh to the whole nation of Israel. But let's see some of the other things that the prophets did in their speech and are going to be different from what we've seen previously and in continuity with what we've seen previously. One of the forms of speech that the prophets use is called the covenant lawsuit. And what's going on here? We're going to see very, very frequently how the prophets are going to bring certain accusations against Israel. Open up your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter 1. And it says there in chapter 1, verse 2, listen, you heavens, earth, attend, for Yahweh is speaking. Now, this is the beginning of a covenant lawsuit. And what's happening here is this. The prophet is speaking for Yahweh, and Yahweh believes that the people of Israel have broken the covenant which King Yahweh made with them. And because the people broke that covenant, Yahweh wants to put the people on trial. That's what a covenant lawsuit is. There's a lawsuit by Yahweh against Israel, and Yahweh is bringing them to court. That's the perspective. He's bringing them to court so as to accuse them of something, namely some sin against the covenant. And the prophet speaks these words of the lawsuit for Yahweh. And here we see in Isaiah, listen, you heavens, you earth, attend. It's as if the heavens up above and the earth down below are the witnesses of the covenant. That they saw Yahweh and Israel make the covenant. And so Yahweh is asking these witnesses, heaven and earth, to be witnesses against Israel for their sins against the covenant. And then Yahweh says, I reared sons, I brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. So Yahweh gives his case. He says, I reared them, I brought them up, I did good things for them, but they rebelled. So they broke the covenant. They went against the covenant. And Yahweh is accusing them of this. And we're going to see this form of speech again and again and again with the prophets. And it only makes sense that the prophets would use such a form of speech of covenant lawsuit. Because, as I've said, they are messengers from King Yahweh, the king who is known precisely because he makes the covenant. Because he invites Israel to this covenant relationship. And these royal messengers of King Yahweh then go ahead and they try to communicate to the people that the people have sinned precisely against the covenant. That they have broken the laws of God's covenant. And we're going to see that happen again and again and again. Another form of speech that we're going to see with the prophets is the funeral lament. Or the funeral dirge. Every so often we're going to see the prophets say, Oy Lee, Oy Lee, which is the Old Testament way of saying Oy Vey. Jews still say something like that. Oy Vey. It's a way to lament, and there's a certain rhythm to it in Hebrew. I'll try sometimes read the Hebrew and go through the beat, but there's a certain kind of beat to this funeral lament or funeral dirge. And the prophets will use the funeral song. Just like we have funeral songs, certain things that we use for processions of caskets and military parades and such when the president dies or something. And that has a certain beat to it that communicates death. And as soon as you hear, you know, the funeral march, you already sense death. That there's death. Well, the prophets use some similar kinds of rhythms. And the reason is this. They're saying that the people of Israel is already doomed. It might as well be their funeral. They are already doomed. Because they will not change. They will not repent. They will not do a new way of life. So the prophets use the funeral form of speech. And we'll continue to see the prophets use the messenger formula, thus says Yahweh, though sometimes it'll even say, Noum Yahweh, thus whispers Yahweh. Yahweh whispers to the people of Israel his message, gently, softly sometimes, sometimes breaking into them. Another thing that we're going to see with the prophets is a certain amount of stories. Some prophets will have almost no stories at all. Some will have little stories. And this is why. Because they experience Yahweh speaking to them in history. Now, sometimes the stories will be very personal, like with Jeremiah or Isaiah, things that happened to them personally, or Hosea with the story of his wife. Things that happened to them personally then become symbols of what Yahweh is going to do for the whole people of Israel. Other times they'll look at national history or royal history and see what's happening with the people or the king. And they'll talk about that as symbols. Sometimes it'll be just an everyday occurrence. So for instance, Jeremiah will say that when the almond tree blossoms, that becomes a sign of the coming of the enemy against Israel. Because the word for almond tree sounds like the word for watcher. One who watches for an enemy. So little things like that become signs. And we're going to see the prophets tell stories about these signs to us. So there's all kinds of forms of speech, different ways to communicate to us that we'll see in the prophets. We're looking at the writing prophets and what's their background. Their background in terms of the history of prophecy. The background in terms of the ways they communicate, the forms of speech they use. And now we'll look at their historical background. Now, if you remember in our last episode, we saw that one of the disciples of Elisha had anointed General Jehu as the king of Israel. And he went out and he murdered, you know, through a revolt, the reigning king, Jehoram, and he took the power, they killed all the sons of Ahab, and therefore fulfilled the prophecy of Elijah and prophecies of Elisha. And then he destroyed the altar of Baal and all the people and prophets of Baal who worshipped in Samaria and led a big reform. But Jehu still had a problem that had continued for many years, namely the problem of invasions and attacks by the people of Damascus, the Aramaeans, or the people who now live in what we call Syria. These people had been attacking since around the year 900. And they came down attacked again and again and again. And so Jehu, to get them off his back, went to the king of Assyria and sent presents. And I even mentioned that there's a picture of Jehu bowing down before the king of Assyria. And the pictures of him bowed down, offering presents to the king of Assyria to bribe the king of Assyria to attack Damascus. And he was glad to do so. So he attacked. I mention this because this attack by Assyria brings out a certain quality of this age, that the Assyrian kingdom is becoming a large empire, and it's going to have a widespread effect on the peoples all around it for the next 200 years after Jehu. Now, in the reign of Jehu, the Assyrians were able to attack the Aramaeans of Damascus. And they would attack and get them off Israel's back, and that gave Jehu some breathing time. But the Assyrians were not yet able to actually conquer Damascus. It was a standoff. So Assyria was on the rise, but not moving too fast. Then we see how there's a period where the Assyrians sort of stay in the background and regroup. The Assyrians begin to consolidate power. Well, the Arameans still attack Israel every so often. Now, Jehu died around the year 815, 815 BC. And after he died, his son took over. His son's name was Jehoahaz. That means Yahweh is strength, or Yahweh is my strength. And Jehoahaz had to fight off the Arameans some more. And, you know, all these wars hurt the economy. Then after Jehoahaz was king, he died after about 15 years. So he died around, well, maybe 17 years, excuse me. He died in 798, about 17 years as a king. He was then followed by his son, Joash, who became king in 798, and he reigned until 783. And then he was followed by a much stronger king, Jeroboam II. Now, Jeroboam was part of the dynasty founded by Jehu. First it was Jehu, then Jehoahaz, then Joash, and then Jeroboam. So it was his, you know, great-great-grandfather that was Jehu. And Jeroboam was a very fine general. And in terms of economic and political success, a very good king. Because in his days, he was able to take back land taken by the Arameans. And he took back land all the way up north into what is today Lebanon, in eastern Lebanon. And then he took land all the way down to Moab. And he took back Moab down in the southeast. And he fortified towns all over the place and set up new cities all around the borders of Israel. And one of the things that I read in the dissertation about the Levites is that you remember back in the book of Joshua how Joshua had given the Levites a number of cities, about 70 cities or so. And we find that these 70 cities are not all settled, they're not even towns, in the time of David or Solomon. A few of them are towns in the time of Ahab. But all of a sudden, in the time of Jeroboam, after 783, all of a sudden, bam, these towns are all settled. That the Levites have started a big movement. And probably what was going on was this. While Jeroboam was successful politically and in warfare, conquering territory that used to be part of the kingdom, the Levites go in there and they take these towns that have been promised them by Joshua and they settle there. And what they're probably doing is, as Levites, bringing the law of Moses and preaching the law of Moses and telling the stories of the prophets. Remember, I said how the Levites were sort of like the precursors of prophecy, that they had spoken the word of God and through oracles and through the Urim and Thummim. And how Levites had also given God's judgments. And these Levites now take those traditions and they go to all parts of the borderland. They even go down south to Judah because King Jehoshaphat had sent them to different parts of Judah. Now, what happens is that there's a movement of Levites throughout the country. And Levites had also been very much supportive of the prophets. Remember, the Levites probably were the ones called the sons of the prophets, who were associated with Elijah and Elisha. And now, perhaps 50 years later, not even 50 years later, these Levites who are associated with the prophets are moving around, and they're ready to support prophecy all over again. Because during the time of Jeroboam, there was political oppression. The poor got to be overtaxed. The rich started to take away the land of the poor. That the rich people started to sort of get very fat and heavy, and they began to look down on the poor and make them slaves, even though they might be righteous people. And so the Levites are opposed to that. They're opposed to what King Jeroboam is doing. They're opposed to their culture, and they're ready to stand up against it, and they are ready to support prophets. And that's what we see, that they're ready to support the prophets. And Amos and Hosea are the first of these. Now, we're going to go through these texts of Amos and Hosea and the others. And as we do so, let us be people who are willing to stand up even against our own culture, to stand up like the Levites for what is right. Let us listen to these prophecies with a sense of support for them so that we can be right with God, doing His will and supporting His will throughout His creation. God bless you.